So let me gather us together around the reading of God's word. And today it's found in Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28 verses 1 through 10. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen. As he said, come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, where they will see me." And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of that word. The times that we live in today are very similar to what was going on during this time when this passage of Scripture was being played out in real life. As we all know, fear and doubt is sweeping around the country, even the world. Seems like with each news conference we get news that bring tighter and tighter restrictions on our way of life. From reports, the people are getting the message. They are isolating themselves. They are complying with the suggestions that the country and the governments have put forth. But however, as we spend times in our homes, we wonder, if we're doing enough. Even in all of my efforts, will this disease eventually find me? And if it does find me, how will it affect me? Will I be one of the ones who recover quickly, perhaps not even know that I've been infected? Or will I be one of the ones more seriously affected by this disease? There's so much uncertainty around us. So we have this time where we're thinking, is my neighbor infected? Where each cough that we might hear brings it to our mind, Is that a viral cough or is that an allergy cough? Where do I need to be? Who do I need to be around? Now, you may not have reached this level of fear yet. Maybe you have. But hopefully you're still talking to your neighbors. But I bring this up because I want to relate and put us in the same mindset that those women were in as they went to the tomb that morning. They had been a part of the band of followers of Jesus Christ. They had been known by others that they were very closely associated with him. Now he had been arrested. He had been taken to the cross and put on that cross of shame, and his life had been given there on that cross. They had seen him die, and so they must have been wondering, are we going to be next? Are people going to come looking for us in the middle of the night, steal us away, arrest us as they did our Lord? Can we trust our neighbors? Are our neighbors informants for the palace guards who may or may not be looking for us right now? What is our future going to look like going forward? Those thoughts must have been going through the hearts of those ladies as they made their way toward this tomb. But on top of that, if you could imagine just the tremendous sense of loss that they had because they were missing their Savior, but they were missing their friend, they were missing their teacher. They were missing someone who they loved very much. And so as they walked along that way, all of these emotions filled them. And they wondered, what will our life be like after this? Your thought for the day is God proclaims his love for us through the empty tomb of Christ. God proclaims his love for us through the empty tomb of Christ. Uncertainty certainly brings much fear and doubt, but it can also bring rebellion against God. Those who had taken Jesus to the cross also were afraid that perhaps there could be some type of conspiracy that could rise up. They had heard the rumors. Jesus' followers were saying that Jesus said he's going to rise from the dead. He's going to be resurrected. And so even though the religious leaders of the day did not believe that was going to happen, they thought that Jesus' followers could maybe conspire to steal his body from the tomb and then set up the rumor mill going that Jesus had risen from the dead to give strength to this movement, as the religious leaders saw it, perhaps even a cult of Jesus Christ. And we don't want that to happen in our society. We want things to be peaceful. We don't need any type of uncertainty. We don't need any trouble. We want things to go on as they have been. And so we want to do everything in our powers, the religious leaders said, to quench this potential threat to our peace and security. And so what the religious leaders did is they posted guards there along the tomb. They placed guards there to prevent the disciples from coming and stealing away the body of Jesus. But in what we just read to you in the account of the scripture, we see that God showed his power, and that he very easily shown how weak our efforts are to resist his will. But yet we still fill ourselves with excuses, don't we? We try to ruin God's plans for us. We try to put him off. You know, like, God, well, I know it's the right thing to do, but I just don't want to do it today. Or I will do it, just not now. Now that last response is probably the most dangerous, because that last response is playing right into one of the evil one's greatest ploys. Yes, Father, I know it's the right thing to do. I just don't want to do it today. And so when we do that, we set ourselves up to think, well, I'm in God's will. I'm obedient. I know it's the right thing to do. I know that I will do it. I just don't want to do it today. And so we are setting ourselves up in a mindset that in one way I'm in the will of God, and so that makes me feel good, but yet I'm rebelling against that will of God because I'm resisting his desire for me to act upon this pull that he has within my heart. These words that he's given, whether you hear it in a sermon or whether you hear it on a TV program or in your daily devotions, what God is working within you to allow us to, in ways that God wants us to serve him, but yet we say, not now, God. Or we say, well, I can't do it now. I'm too busy. I'm homeschooling my kids. Well, I'll do it after this thing kind of settles down, you know, whatever this thing is. And so you can fill in your own blanks there. But there's always reasons for us to delay and, in a sense, rebel against what God is asking us to do. And we certainly don't want to do anything that takes us out of our comfort zone. As we seal our hearts and we guard them against all of the things that we feel would make us uncomfortable, those things that would upset us. But yet in all of this, God calls out to us from that empty tomb. God sent his messengers to open that tomb that contained Jesus' body. The angels came, and as you've heard me read from the scripture, that angel pushed away the stone, and as that tomb was open and uncovered and the stone was laid down on its side, and that angel sat upon it. Now, commentators agree that this was a symbolic gesture by that angel to show that the work had been accomplished, because what you have in the empty tomb is you have God's validation that the sacrifice of Christ was accepted. What Christ did by laying down his life for us, by dying upon the cross, what he did there was opening up that avenue, that pathway, so that man and God could come back together in a way that we have not been united to him since, except in the very beginning, before Adam and Eve disobeyed him for the very first time. But what Christ did in that sacrifice, God accepted. And the acceptance, the validation of that acceptance, was the empty tomb. And so that stone was not rolled away for Christ to get out. That stone was rolled away so that the world's gaze could come in. We needed to see that empty tomb. Those women coming that day needed to see that empty tomb. Even those guards who had been paralyzed with fear and fainted in fear by the sight that they beheld early that morning, they too needed to see that empty tomb. They needed to hear God and see God's revelation that I have accepted my son's sacrifice, and now the veil of the temple is torn in two. No longer would man need a human mediator to come to God. Now through Jesus Christ our Lord, we can go directly to God. We can petition Him. We can commune with Him. We can have Him within us in a very special and personal way. All of that made possible by the empty tomb. And that was the call of God to those hearts that day. Look and see what my son has done. Look now what has been given to the world. That great gift of love that was given to the world. And that's in that angel's address to the women. Now, in a lot of translations, you don't see that word "you." But when it says here in verse 5, "Do not be afraid," the implication of that personal pronoun of you need not to be afraid. In a distinction made between those guards who had been paralyzed in fear, and if you read on in this chapter, you see some of them went back and they reported what was going on. Kind of odd, wasn't it, that what mankind had put in place to guard against the announcement or any type of announcement being made, God was now using those same guards to announce His truth. Just think about that for a moment. But getting back to that original thought, the ladies need to see that. And so as the angel was speaking to them, he spoke to them in words of comfort. You ladies, you don't need to be afraid because you are filled with belief. He says, "For I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified." Those who seek Jesus need not be afraid of the empty tomb. Those who seek Jesus need not be afraid of Him. And I think that was what Jesus was also trying to do there as He met the ladies. As the angels sent them along the way, Jesus met them too. And He wanted to bring an assurance not only to those ladies, but also to the disciples. And we'll get to that in just a moment. But as the ladies leave that scene of the tomb, they go on faith with what the angel had told them. Their eyes had not yet beheld the risen Christ, but they had seen that empty tomb. They saw evidence that He was no longer there, and they went on faith of what the angel was telling them was true, that Christ had been raised from the dead, that He was risen now, that He had conquered death. And so they go back and still in fear and perhaps maybe a little bit of doubt going on in their hearts, but they want to go back and they want to tell the disciples what had happened, and they wanted to share this event with the disciples. And so on that way back, Jesus chose to reveal Himself to those ladies and chose to meet their fear with love. A commentator by the name of Hendrickson writes that Jesus appeared to the women not only to validate His resurrection, but to assure them that He was still the same loving Jesus they had known before. Now put yourself in the disciples' position here for just a moment. If you go back and read the account of Matthew, especially back in chapter 26, Jesus, they've had the Last Supper. He's walking out into the Garden of Gethsemane. He's in turmoil. He's in agony. He's in anguish. If you remember that prayer in Gethsemane that the Gospels relate, "Father, if there's any other way that this cup would pass from me, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." Other accounts in that gospel said that He sweated as if blood was coming out the pores of His skin, indicating extreme agony. And he wanted a select few of his disciples to be there with him, to stay awake with him. Have you ever been in that state of anguish where you just wanted somebody to be with you? You didn't want to be alone in that. You wanted to have someone there in your company, whether they said anything or not. And that's what Jesus had. He had a select few of his disciples say, "You come and you stay here and keep awake." He said, "Keep watch with me." And he went off, he said, a stone's throw distance from them there in the garden. And he prayed that prayer. He needed to be strengthened for what he knew was about to take place. And what did the disciples do? They went to sleep. They couldn't keep their eyes open. They couldn't stand watch with one who needed them at that time. Then there were accounts of after that when Jesus told them what was going to happen. He told them that he was going to be taken away from them. He said to strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. But when I rise again, I will meet you in Galilee. And Peter speaks of, "I'll follow you to the death." And if you remember what he told Peter at that time, Peter, before the rooster crows three times, you will have denied me this night. "No," Peter was thinking, "I'll never deny you." In another place, Jesus says, "Peter, Satan wants to sift you like wheat, but I prayed for you that your faith will not depart from you. And when you return, I want you to be a comfort for me." So all of these things were milling around in those 11 disciples' hearts that night. Because they too feared for their safety. Were they going to be hunted down? Could they trust even the ones whom they had trusted before? And how about Jesus? If those words were true, if he does come back, how will he feel? Will he love us still? Will he still be our friends? Will we lose him forever because we couldn't stand with him for one brief night? And so on their way back, those ladies were found by Jesus and he met them, Scripture says. And they worshiped him. And the answer to those ladies was, "Tell my brothers." And Jesus uses that term of affection. "Tell my brothers to wait for me in Galilee." That intimate term of brother that Jesus used there to reassure those disciples he still loved them. It was also a reassurance to those ladies that this was the same Jesus they had known, that he still reached out to them in love, that he still cared about them. But it was also to validate that faith. The words of the angel sent them off on a trek in faith. But the appearance of Jesus to them validated that faith. There are times in our life when Jesus chooses to reach out to us in certain ways to validate our faith. And so I ask you to be open to those times. I ask you to continue to remember that no matter how poorly we treat our Lord, that he still loves us. That his love for his people has been pledged. And that in that love that calls to us from that empty tomb, "I've given you my life. I've sacrificed to you." Jesus' words to his disciples prior to his arrest were one where he reminded them of that love. If you remember earlier in Jesus' ministry, he had been asked what the two greatest command or what the greatest commandment is. And he said that the two greatest commandments are, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. I give that to you to remember as a sign of their cross." The vertical aspect of the cross, love God above all else. Horizontal, love your neighbor as yourself. So Jesus now tightened that there in that time when they were enjoying that, what we call now the Last Supper, where he said, "A new command I give you, and that is you love each other as I have loved you." It was a type of love that was a love of self-sacrifice. In a similar way, we are being asked to love each other now in that same way, in a love of self-sacrifice, in a love where we give up some of our freedoms for the betterment of our community, the betterment of our loved ones. Families are being asked now to separate themselves. Don't go run over to grandma. Don't go run over to granddad. Because they may not be able to ward off the effects of this disease as well as you can, who are younger. We're asked to give up the freedoms that we have of our mobility and certain of other things, all for the good of the community, all for the good of those who we love. So this type of self-sacrificial love is the love that Jesus would have us to reach out to others with, because it was to be a reflection of the love that He reached out to us with. So what are we to learn from this account of Jesus' resurrection? Sometimes terrible and frightful things have to happen to show us God's truth. Earthquake, the appearance of an angelic being, overwhelmed those guards. They fainted with fear. But it was that terrible and frightful thing that had to happen for God's truth to be revealed, that tomb to be empty. Even before that, when darkness had consumed the earth, when the earth trembled at the sight of its Creator, God, dying on the cross, those terrible and frightful things happened as the earth mourned for what sin had done and the price that had to be paid to make things right once more. And God was more than willing to pay that price. And so those terrible and frightful things had to happen for God's truth to be revealed to us. Sometimes in our society, terrible and frightful things have to happen for the good that God puts into us, not only into His people, but what we call that remaining grace or the overall grace of God, the common grace of God that is left over from creation when all were made perfect and right and good. And so we see the kindness to come out. We see the community aspect to come out when terrible and fear-filled things happen. And especially in our church, we should set the example to be self-sacrificing lovers of our brothers and sisters within the church of God, and to let that spill over into our community so that people can see within us the love of God, the self-sacrificing love of God that Jesus portrayed in front of His disciples, that He reminded them to show each other. And why? So that the world will know that you are My disciples. And when we love each other in that self-sacrificing way, then Jesus says the world will know that you are My disciples. Why? Because you will reflect My image. You will reflect My glory. The buzzword, you will make Me look good, God says. Remember that stone's removal was not so Jesus could get out, but so the world could look in to have a peek into the revelation of God saying, this is what I've done for the world. This is My stamp of approval. This is My way of saying the gateway has been opened, that man can once again enter into that intimate fellowship that he and I enjoyed in the very beginning. Isn't it amazing that the answer to our fear and doubt in times of trouble can be absence? We're being told to help each other now by being physically absent from each other. Our absence is ironically a gift of love that we can give to each other to help stop the spread of this sickness that is around us now. What God announced to the world that day, the day that Jesus was resurrected, was in that same pattern of truth. The absence of Jesus' body in the tomb is the greatest gift of love that the Father can give to His people. In Jesus' death and resurrection, Jesus made the way possible for our sins to be forgiven and for God to gather His people into the comfort of His love. The absence of Jesus' body in the tomb leads to the fullness of His presence within us. The absence of Jesus' body in the tomb leads to the fullness of His presence within us. God did indeed proclaim His love for us by that empty tomb of Christ. Won't you proclaim the love of God for each other during this time of uncertainty, when fear and doubt want to consume us, when we don't know what the future holds? Allow the empty tomb of Christ to speak directly into your heart this morning, to give you the assurance that you need to go on. In that same way, Jesus met His people there in a very special way, revealing Himself to them. Allow these times of uncertainty, doubt, and fear to give you an opportunity to have Jesus reveal Himself to you in a very special way. And let His fullness give to you the encouragement you need to go on in faith. Let me pray for you. Father, we thank You this day that You have given to us this account of the resurrection of Your Son. And we thank You, Father, for all that You have accomplished through Him. May these words that have been lifted this day, read this day, may Your Spirit take them and apply them to the hearts. May we all be encouraged and comforted during this time to continue to seek out the continued growth of each of us into the reflection of Your character. And may that reflection of Your character spill out, Father, and touch those around us. Watch over Your people, Father. Protect us. Fill us with Your strength. And we ask this in Christ this morning. Amen.